I want to echo Dave's thoughts before he led us in prayer. It's great to see you all this morning. It's great to see some folks that we haven't seen in a long time. We want to welcome you. After services, we're having a pre-Thanksgiving dinner, so if you want a little warm-up to Thanksgiving, please stay. There's plenty of food back there. I'll try to make this nice and short and sweet. No, I can't promise that. Just so we can get back there and eat, right? But I wanted to kind of remind you all, for those of us that were here 2 weeks ago, and to bring everybody else up to speed, 2 weeks ago we talked about if only, and what if only means. And I think it's one of the tools in our enemy's arsenal, one of his greatest tools, right? The if onlys, the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. As we reflect back on our lives, if we would have done something differently. And that leads to regret. And regret leads to paralysis. And it prevents us from doing what God really intended for us to do. Right? And so we shared a verse, actually three verses, from Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 22. And you're going to fill in the blanks, okay? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And we talked about that word hope. And hope is an expected confidence that we have as Christians, as followers of Christ, as followers of God, right? It's not wishful thinking, it's an expected confidence. And we took a look at that word new, and the Hebrew word for that is hadas. And what that means is the original, never before created, never before experienced. And what has never been before experienced? Mercy. Each and every day when we awake, God provides a new mercy for us to enjoy. It should rid us of the if-onlys. That's in the past. He's given us a new mercy every morning because we sin differently every day. It's not something to take advantage of, but it's something to live our lives confidently in. Okay? When you get rid of the if-onlys, you can begin to think about the what-ifs. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, what God really wants our lives to look like, what God really wants his church to look like. That's the what ifs. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the time that we have to come together, that we can stop our busy lives, to leave the worries of our lives at the door and to come to this place and worship you, to praise you in song, to come to you in prayer. Father, we do live in a crazy, sinful world, and sometimes it's overwhelming. And sometimes it's hard to not be afraid. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Father, get my sins and my shortcomings and my failures out of the way of your church, that they can hear your word and only your word. For it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. In May 25th of 1961, John F. Kennedy stood before Congress, joint session of Congress, and he said, "We will win the space race. We will put a man on the moon, and we will return him safely to the Earth, and we'll do so by the end of the decade." Now, I can remember, had to be about 1969 because Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon on July 21st, 1969. I can remember sitting in front of a real grainy TV. We only got one station back then. I know it's hard for you guys to even imagine that, right? But I remember the fuzzy images of this thing coming down and landing on the moon, and of course Neil Armstrong coming out and going down the ladder that was attached to the leg of the lunar lander, right? And he said, "Step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And it was that bold prediction, backed up by bold actions, that changed the course of history and ultimately changes the course of our lives. Of course, we're coming up on Thanksgiving here. It's the pilgrims, right, that left the religious persecution of Europe, came to this new land, this new wilderness. It's Dr. Martin Luther King standing on the steps of the Washington Monument and delivering that speech to millions. And if you've ever stood there, Addie and I had a chance last year to go to D.C. And we stood on those steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and there's a marker right in the marble of where Dr. King stood. And looking out over the Washington Mall, and just in my mind, I was trying to imagine this picture of millions of people listening to this great man speak. If you turn around, there's the Lincoln Memorial itself, right? And here's what you got to need to know today, okay? Every what if is created twice. Every what if is created twice. If you look at that Lincoln Memorial, and if you've ever stood there, that thing is massive. I mean, it must be as big as a ceiling here. It first began as a figment of imagination in the mind of the creator, right? Then the second time it was created was when the stone was actually brought in, the slabs of marble, and the statue was hewn out of that stone. And that was the physical manifestation of that what if. What is true in architecture, Eric Berger, your love, is that everything's created twice, right? That's true of everything. That's true of us, okay? The psalmist said in Psalms 139, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained before me are written in your book before one of them ever came to be." Have you ever stopped to think you were once an idea in the mind of Almighty God? And you are now, as you're sitting here, you're the manifestation of that idea. You're God's what if. From Genesis 1 all the way to the second last chapter of the book of Revelation, God never stops creating. Genesis 1, he created the heavens and the earth, right? And in Revelation 21, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. It's who he is. That's what he does. We are most like him when we use our creative talents and abilities to serve his purposes here on this earth. What do God ideas look like? God ideas don't originate with us. I don't have the capacity to have a God idea by myself, and neither do you. Okay? They're prompted by the Spirit. God-sized ideas, way beyond our ability to ever pull them off on our own. So here's the question. What's your one God idea, your one God-sized dream, your one God-ordained passion? We all should have them. We're created as just like our Creator with the ability to create. I found this verse in the book of Zechariah tucked away. "Do not despise small beginnings, for God rejoices to see the work begin." Do not despise small beginnings. You know, sometimes when I think, I think that the idea has to be huge. It has to be big. You know, it has to be wonderful. God doesn't want us to despise the small things, right? When I think about this church, I think it's great to have Brother Dave Blackwell back with us visiting today. He goes way back in the history of this church, right? This church began just as a small beginning, right? This church was started by a young man with a big long van, and it met in an old bar over here on the corner of 7th and Lehman. A very small, humbling beginning, right? When we purchased this building, we were not the only ones contending for this building. There were people that had a lot more money, had the ability to get financing and everything. You know what? You know what we had? Nothing. We basically had a prayer. We basically had a faith in God, right? And somehow it worked out, and we're here in this building to this day. We're going through a minister search right now, right? It's getting long, isn't it, Dave? It's getting arduous. You know, when is God going to reveal the right man, the right family to come to us? I don't have those answers for you. I don't know. I know it's going to be on his timetable and not mine. If it was on my timetable, it would have happened about 6 months ago. Okay? It might be another year from now. It might be 2 years from now. I hope not. I pray not. But it might be. But God doesn't despise small beginnings. But you don't have to be the president. You don't have to deliver a speech to millions. You don't have to walk on the moon to make a difference. Your what if might be a who if. It might be the kids that you're raising. It might be the kids that you're teaching. It might be the people that you work with at work or the people you go to school with. Those are the people that we have the ability to influence. Our what if may be the who if. There's a Greek mathematician by name of Archimedes of Syracuse. He said, give me a place to stand and I'll move the earth. He had a lot of theorems that I don't understand. Maybe you can help me understand them someday, Eric. But one of the things he came up with was the concept of a lever, right? A lever is a simple device that amplifies an input force to provide a greater output force, right? In systems thinking, it's something called the high leverage point. It's the place where the system structure, where a small amount of change can cause a large amount of change in the overall behavior of the system. When I look at the church, right? Small amount of change. You and I just change just a little bit. A little different input force can create an enormous amount of change in this church. Enormous amount of change in this community, right? Christian's high leverage point, the grade eight. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Romans chapter 8. If you don't know that chapter, please read that chapter. Highlight that chapter. Underline that chapter. Memorize that chapter. Verse 31 is our high point. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isaiah 54:17, that song that we sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned, the song says, this version says, forged, against us will stand. 1 John 4:14, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And finally, one that we all know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. There's a man by the name of Oswald Chambers. He wrote this, no power on earth or hell can conquer the spirit of God in a human spirit. It's an inner unconquerableness. And that word, that may not pass spell check, but it's an unconquerableness that when the Spirit of God lives in us, that we literally, through Him, can do anything, can accomplish anything. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised from the dead lives in you. Catch that? The same Spirit that raised the Son of God from the dead lives in me. Can we even begin to comprehend that? I can't even understand that. The thing that I can't even get past, why would God's Spirit want to live in me? I could see Him in you, but why would He want to live in me? Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. Malcolm Gladwell says that a tipping point is a moment when a critical mass crossing a threshold or reaching a boiling point. In physics, it's when an object is displaced from a state of equilibrium. Economics, it's when an emerging technology becomes the industry standard. All you have to do is, reach into your pocket and pull out your smartphone. You'll see an example of that one, right? Sociology, it's when an idea or a trend goes viral. In sports, it's the moment when momentum shifts. If you're a Cowboys fan, that hasn't happened this year. I don't think it's going to happen this year either. Spiritually speaking, the tipping point is when we put our faith in Christ Jesus. But some Christians seem to make a decision for Christ, but they aren't entirely sure that God is for them, that God's behind them. The second tipping point, going back to Romans 8:31, is when you believe that God is for you in every way imaginable. That's the game changer. That gives us a holy confidence and a humble boldness. Everyone know who he is? Yeah, now, I don't know about you, Mike, you probably relate to this and some of the other guys here. When the Rocky series comes on and the Rocky marathons, that's a good evening, isn't it, Addison? Yeah, only to be surpassed when Rambo comes on. I'm just saying. This picture is Rocky Balboa. It's from the Rocky One, right? He's fighting Apollo Creed. And he's pretty beat up, right? You ever feel that way spiritually? Yeah, like every day, right? Has the church ever felt that way? Yeah, 2015, we got beat up quite a bit, right? Spiritually speaking, we kind of look like that. Well, what is the secret behind Rocky? You know, he's resilient, right? He had a lot of courage, right? Took a beating every day and kept getting back up, okay? But what really made that character great? Okay. Well, I would submit to you that he had a lot of good people around him. He had a lot of good people in his corner, right? That's Mickey. Okay. The famous line there from there is when Rocky's eyes are swollen shut, he said, "Cut me, Mick, cut me." Right? Who else did he have? He had an adversary that turned out to be a friend, right? Apollo Creed. Addison's going to love this. In just a week, one more week, Creed comes out, right? It's the next Rocky movie. It's Apollo's son, and Rocky's changed Apollo's son. Guess where Addy and I are going? Yeah, right to the theater. We're going to go see that one, aren't we? No? Okay. Oh, wow. Anyone know who this guy is? Apollo Creed's trainer. Do you know his name, Sean? If you know his name, I'll be impressed because I had to look it up. That's the Duke. That's Duke Evers. Okay, Duke Evers was the one that screamed out, "Throw in the towel, throw in the towel." That's the Christian version of what he said. But anyhow, Duke said, "Throw in the towel" when Apollo was getting beat by Drago, right? And then last, Rocky had his brother-in-law, Polly, right? Polly was kind of a weird dude, but he was in Rocky's corner, right? Rocky had a great support system of the people they had in his corner. So the question I have for you is, who's in your corner? Who's in my corner? Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8. All right. So look down at verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life at the right hand of God. What do you see missing from that verse? What do you see wrong with that verse? Jesus died. Right? He was raised. We all got that, right? He's at the right hand of God. Did you say something, Pat? What's that? Oh, I didn't finish the verse. He's interceding for us. Do you know what that means? Some versions say mediating. Some versions say praying for us. Some versions say pleading for us. What's he doing? He's just not sitting there saying, "Hey, yeah, I went down there and I'm good and I'm sitting here by the right hand of God." As I'm forming this picture in my mind, from Lamentations to Romans, I'm seeing an image develop that as I'm sleeping, God is preparing a new mercy for me to live confidently for Him today. And as I'm going throughout the day, I'm going to stumble, right? I'm going to sin. I'm going to mess up. As hard as I try, I'm going to do that. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to do the wrong thing. And when that happens, that's when Jesus steps in. And he says, "You know what? He's one of mine. I got him covered. Lloyd, put Lloyd's sin on my tab. Do the same for Tom. He's one of mine. Lynette, she's one of mine. Aunt, she's one of mine." That's what Jesus is actively doing every day for us. Who else is in our corner? Back up another 8 verses beyond, back to verse 26. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us when we are weak. We do not know how to pray or what we should pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays to God for us with sounds that cannot be put into words. Some versions, King James Version says groanings. You know, we talked a little bit about this in the teenage class last week, right? So as Jesus is talking to God and saying, hey, don't worry about that one. She's with me. He's with me. The Holy Spirit is also there to help us when we're weak, when we watch those horrible images on TV. Have you ever stopped to pray? And this happens to me quite a bit. I'll lay down. I have no idea what to say. I don't even know where to start. I get the Dear God, and that's about it. Has that ever happened to you? Part of the Holy Spirit, what this verse says to me, the Holy Spirit steps in there, and he starts talking to God on my behalf. He starts interceding for me. He starts pleading for me, just as Jesus is pleading for me when I sin. So let's recap here. Who's in your corner? You were created in your Creator's likeness. Your Creator, he knows you inside and out. You serve a God who wants you to spend an eternity with him. You get a new, customized, tailored, just for you mercy every day. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, pleads for you on your behalf daily. The Spirit speaks on your behalf, filling in any gaps. The same Spirit who moved, think about this, the same Spirit in Genesis 1 who moved across the waters, raised Christ from the dead, lives in you, walks with you every day. And last, you're part of a caring, loving church family that's there to support you in anything that you might need. We got a lot going for us. Today's kind of short. We have a good way to end services when we come together. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, there's the opportunity to do that now. If you need prayers and support of your church family, there's time to do that now as we stand and sing.